Last week we started digging into the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. This is one of the six curtain-lifting passages in the Old Testament that gives us a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the spirit world and our enemy Satan. We are in the midst of a series on spiritual warfare. But if you've ever read a book on spiritual warfare or been at a church that did a series on spiritual warfare, this is probably not like any you've been a part of before, because it's a whole lot about God and a little bit about Satan. A whole lot about God's word and a little bit about Satan's schemes. A whole lot about our Savior Jesus Christ and a little bit about the darkness on the edges. A whole lot about the cross and where Jesus put to death the final victory over Satan's sin, the grave, and hell. And a little bit about what Satan's still trying to do in little skirmishes with the time that yet remains that he has. Job chapter 1 and 2 is where we turn to try to answer the question that makes all the difference in the way you fight this spiritual battle. And it's this: Can Satan do things in your life that will mess up the plans that God has for his children? For his sons and daughters, for his adopted sons and daughters, Christians, those that claim the name of Christ. Can Satan do things in your life that will mess up the plans God has for you? Can Satan just slam into your life anytime he wants, for as long as he wants, and do whatever he wants? In other words, who's really in control in this battle, God or Satan? Just this past week in the Kentucky Inquirer, there were letters to the editor about the little girl, Natalie Foster, who was killed during the ice storm that we recently had when an iced over limb fell from a tree and killed this little girl while she was out playing in the snow. And many different Christians wrote in to express encouragement and comfort by mentioning God and mentioning God being in control. Christians who have been well taught from their Bibles. And in response to that, another well-meaning comforter wrote in basically to rebuke all the people that had written in and mentioned God in any way being in control, and said this: I am sure all those that wrote about Natalie Foster's tragic death were trying to be loving and encouraging to her parents, but I believe they did more harm than good. For our God to purposely cause the depth of pain and suffering to her family would never be from the loving, compassionate God I know. Now, I don't know this person, but this person doesn't know the God of this Bible. This person doesn't know the God of Job. What would this person say to Job? It was a terrible freak accident that I can't imagine the reality of. Folks, do we live in a world filled with terrible freak accidents that we can't know the reality of? Is that the kind of world we live in? Is that the way we wake up every day? In a world with terrible freak accidents that we cannot explain? No. No, 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 no. Do we live in a world with terrible accidents that cause us to be surprised? It's freak and sudden to us. Yes. But is there anything happening that is outside the bounds of our loving, all-wise, sovereign, powerful, ruling over the universe on his throne, God? Now, do I want to sit down with that family and give them 10 reasons that I know why God did that? No, I don't either. Because the Bible doesn't give us those. We don't get that. The story of Job answers the question of who's really in control. So let's read it again this morning. You follow along as I read in chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. And I do hope you have your Bible with you. Get a Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. That's the version I use. You don't have to have that. But I do want you to have a Bible when you come to our services so that you can see it for yourself. Job, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 6 through 22. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Who are the sons of God? Angels, spirit beings. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verses 13 to 19 give us the details of what Satan began to do then. Wiped out his oxen, wiped out his camels, wiped out his donkeys, and then wiped out all 10 children in one, as the newspaper said, freak accident. All 10 children in one fell swoop. 7 sons, 7 daughters. Pick it up in verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And as we said, that was a common response to great grief and sorrow and brokenness in that day. To tear your outer garment, to shave your head or pluck out your hair, and to fall on the ground. But look what happens next. And worshiped. And worshiped. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now see, so many times we sing songs that many times you don't even realize or you forget are driven by Scripture. You can sing that and forget that comes straight out of Job. And someone went through that. It's more than just a little ditty. It's more than just a song to glibly sing. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Last week we looked at Job 1 and 2 to teach us, what do we need to know when you're in the midst of intense spiritual battle and suffering? What do you need to know? When it gets rough, when the bullets begin to fly, when the heat is on, when the pressure's on, what should you know? And the time to know what you should know is before the heat is on. Some of you may be here and you're already in it. Glad you're here. But even if you're not, get this. What did we say you need to know? What did we say, number one? We looked at 3 things that you need to know that come out, that spring out of these 2 chapters in Job. What's the first thing you need to know? That God is ultimately in control and not Satan. Satan is on the prowl, but God is on the throne. Number one, God is ultimately in control and not Satan. You can see this clearly from Job. God is in control, not Satan. Satan is on the prowl, moving to and fro throughout the earth. God is on his throne. God is in control. Satan is getting permission from God to even touch and do anything. Number two, we said, you need to consider that God just might be calling you to a special assignment. God calls his children, his sons and daughters, to a special assignment in many cases, to exalt the glory of God and expel and expose the accusations of Satan that says, the people of God, the children of God, these people that call you by name, they only follow you, they only serve you, they only bless you, they only honor you because you protect them for the perks, for the blessings. You know, Satan buys right into, Satan's watching television also. He's watching the cable channel with all the Christian stuff with the hair swept back and the long eyelashes, driving big cars, and saying if you trust him and you have enough faith, you'll have the big car, you'll have the big house, you'll have the job promotion, and you'll never be sick. Satan's watching those channels and saying, that's all it's about. And Satan's not watching people like Job. He needs to see more Jobs and less cable Christian television. And so God gives special assignments on a regular basis to explode those accusations of Satan, that people only follow God, only serve God for the perks, the blessings, the special protection. Thirdly, we said, it is only human to be overwhelmed at times and grieved by the intensity of the battle. But don't stop worshiping. Don't stop worshiping. We still bleed. We still hurt. We still cry. We just don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We don't sorrow as those who wonder who's in control. Just because you know that God is on the throne does not make the loss of a child or a job or news that you have cancer any less painful. It infuses it with hope. That's the only difference, hope. And you can have hope with tears streaming down your face. You can have hope with your heart breaking. You can have hope while you sob. And you can worship through the tears. Worship doesn't have to look happy, it just looks upward. It just refuses to let go of the promises of God. It refuses in the dark to question the character and the promises of God that we knew while in the light. You go into the darkness still clinging to those promises, still clinging to that same God. Now today I had a message already sketched out that I was going to do on what you need to do. So as I read these chapters and prepared, I thought, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do. And all the nursery workers will be grateful. That was supposed to be one message, is what you need to know, what you need to do. And I whacked it in half. And God had other plans. I met a special couple in our church that just came 2 weeks ago. And as I heard their story, I said, oh my goodness, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Thank you, God. This is why you had me whack that sermon, because you wanted someone else to be the mouthpiece on part two. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? Just 2 weeks ago, God moved here from outside of Pittsburgh, Frank and Sue Zitzman, into our area. And I want you to hear their testimony. I've asked Frank to share his testimony of what God has done for him and his wife, Sue, and how God has given them the grace to respond to the tragic death of their 17-year-old son, Troy, in a motorcycle accident. In a very real way, Frank and Sue Zitzman have been on special assignment for God since June 2004 and have not stopped worshiping and exalting God, even while their hearts are breaking. Have they cried? Oh, yes. Do they still have days where they cry? Oh, yes. But they exalt our God. They have a story that exalts our God. So Frank, would you come? And Sue, would you just stand so they can see who you are at least, even though you're not going to come up here? And I've asked Frank if he would share. And I don't want you to think we're chauvinist. I invited Sue also to come. She said, nope. Frank can talk for both of us, but I wanted you to see who Sue is. Frank?
Thank you.
Point them to our God.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm big on visuals, so I brought something with me today that I want you to look at as I'm talking, and we'll get to that before I'm done. First of all, I just want to thank this congregation just for the blessing that it's been for us to be here these last 3 weeks. It's just been so rewarding. The worship time here has just been just phenomenal. And the messages that Brad has been sharing have just been spectacular to me, very meaningful to me, because of what we've been through. And what I want to do today before I share, I brought a brief video clip that's going to kind of give you a set the stage for what's happened in our life and for what I have to share with you today. So if we could play that now, that would be good.
It's an amazing act many of us say we'd like to be able to do, forgive someone who's taken a loved one from us.
A Butler County man who lost a 17-year-old son in a motorcycle accident was able to do that. Beaver Butler Bureau Chief Ross Gadotti has the story now from Cranberry Township. Ross?
It was June 30th, Frank Zitzman Jr. lost his son, Troy, on an accident in Route 8. It was a horrific motorcycle accident. You know, most of us in that kind of situation would probably be enraged at the driver involved and be bitter about life in general, but Frank didn't take that path. He took the difficult one. He chose to forgive.
I mean, the grief is just, I mean, my wife and I today, we're just looking at this stuff. He was just like, incredible. I mean, a young man was just unbelievable. We had such good times.
But time between Frank Zitzman Jr. and his son Troy ended with a shattered motorcycle. A motorist, Timothy Bintram, according to police, failed to yield and pulled in front of Troy's bike, killing the young man on Route 8. But instead of hating Bintram, which is certainly understandable, or at least resenting him deeply, Frank Zitzman Jr. chose the path less traveled.
I went to their home about 2 days after the accident, and we went up and hugged them, told them we loved them, we cared about them, and we were praying for him and his wife. I was never, never angry.
As a matter of fact, Frank Zitman Jr. went to thank the grief and guilt-stricken Bintram for something he did as his son was dying.
Tim had gotten out of the vehicle and tried to save my son's life. He tried to give him mouth to mouth.
Now who and where did the strength, grace, and kindness come from? Well, Frank Zitman Jr. is a devout Christian.
When it comes to humanity, I mean, there's only so much that we as people can do to comfort one another. I mean, there's a limit. Really, it's the living and written word that's given me the ability to forgive these people.
Now, Frank has also gone beyond just this amazing act of forgiveness with the man who police believe is responsible for the accident. There was another accident involving a 20-year-old young man in Butler County within days of his son's fatal accident. He went to the funeral. He didn't know the parents of this young man. He simply went and said, "It happened to my kid, and I'm here for you, and I love you, and I'll pray for you as well." He says that lifted a burden off these parents and enabled them to deal with the tragedy that they were dealing with, because Frank had been through the same thing. In Cranberry Township, Ross Godotti, KDK TV News.
Did you hear that man when he said that the normal reaction would be enraged, bitter, resentful, hateful? Last week, Brad was sharing that, asked everyone to imagine if you can put on display God's glory in the midst of a tragedy, the impact that it has on the world. If you think of those words for a second, that's exactly what the world would expect, for you to be enraged, bitter, resentful. And I want to tell you, in my humanness, I would have been all those things. But I am so thankful that, see, I don't live in my humanness anymore. I live in the King of Kings domain. And I'm part of his kingdom. And I've planted my roots in his book. You know, when you do that in your life, when these incidents happen, it's second nature for you not to be enraged, bitter, resentful. But it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. Amen. My goal today, my passion today, is to try to communicate to all of you folks how important it is. You know, we read the book of Job, and we read about how Job, when that second time when God came to the devil, and he said, "Hey, you see my servant Job over there? Take a look at him. Remember all that stuff that you said he was going to do whenever all this stuff came into his life?" He held fast his integrity. It's almost like you have a picture there where God's saying, "In your face, buddy. My people don't act that way." What a glorious play. That is so powerful to me in Job chapter 2. You know what breaks my heart? You don't see God able to do that through the next 40 chapters of Job. And we're going to talk about why as I go with you today. But if you pull out your bulletin, I have an outline in there that we're going to try to zip through. I'm going to go through this rather quickly, so you're going to have to get on your horse and follow along with me. But we're going to talk about some biblical principles that have helped me just deal with the battle that we went through when we lost my precious boy. And believe me, it was a battle. And if you see there, I've titled this "Shaped by the Master Sculptor," and that's what God is in your life. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I can assure you that what God wants to do, he wants to sculpt your life into the image of Jesus Christ. If you read Romans chapter 8, that's exactly what the mission of a Christian is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God brings everything into your life for the purpose of making that happen. And if you're a Christian here today, you know what I'm talking about. God does that. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to go through, and I took the word sculpt because I just view my Lord, my God, as a master sculptor. And I viewed him that before this happened in my life. But let me tell you, when this did happen in my life, it just amplified the fact that he's a master sculptor. But I took the word sculpt, and I took each one of those letters, and I've put some biblical principles, some biblical truths that you can hang on when you're in the midst of a battle or an intense struggle, like losing a loved one. I mean, I can't imagine anything more traumatic for a parent than to lose a child. My boy, he's 17 years old. He was the last one I have four children. He was the last one in our home. He was the baby in our house. He was the one of my children that was the one that just carried the joy around in the house. It's a horrible thing to go through, but if you apply these principles, and I'm going to share with you today, I don't care what kind of situation you're in, you can come out victorious. And you can be comforted in the fact that you know now that your God has ammunition against the enemy. I just love when Brad shared last week about in Ephesians, how God wants us to put himself on display to the principalities and powers. You realize that is so exciting to be involved. See, I'm kind of a fighter. So that gets me, I get fired up about that. It's just so exciting. That's why I like this church. I came here and I heard this guy speak. I'm like, oh, I love this. But anyhow, you have to, the first letter, submit. I got to keep going here. So you got to submit to God's sovereignty. That's what the S stands for in SCULPT. Every Christian knows Romans 8:28. All right? In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you read a verse like Jeremiah 29:11, for I know that the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yes. Those two verses, we read those verses, and when things are going good in our life, we can say, hey, praise the Lord about those verses. But then you come to the book of Job. And here's Job, a perfect and upright man. All of a sudden, his life falls apart. Loses 10 kids, 11,000 animals, all in one day. And I appreciate it again how Brad said, emphasize, think about that. Don't act like you just read the newspaper article. That's so intent. I know what it's like to lose one child. I can't imagine losing 10, all of them. If I lost all four of my children in one day, I would have been. You look at that and you think, yeah, we know all things work together for good. And I've had skeptics, what about that? And that's exactly what the devil, what about, how do you explain that one? When I say to people and say, I say, you know what, read the end of the book. That's how I explain it. You read chapter 1 and 2, it doesn't look, read the end. Job ends up getting double what he had before. But God, takes us through. He takes us through suffering and trials to conform us once again and to teach us things. And another thing I like to share with people, in Job 1:22, look at Job chapter 1, verse 22, the last verse in Job chapter 1. It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I'm reading from the King James Version. The New King James says, nor charged God with wrong. When I was first a Christian, I read the book of Job. I was so impressed with this book. I can remember telling my wife, wow, this Job character, this is fascinating. But the Lord prompted me to look up that word foolishly in the Hebrew. And that word in the Hebrew is what I have on your outline. When I say discover the power of tiflah, that's the Hebrew word for that word foolishly. Or in your New King James, it says with wrong, that's the Hebrew word. What that word means is so significant. It is so significant. It explains why the verse right before that, when Job was able to worship God, it explains why he was able to do that. What that word means is that which is empty. Now, think about that meaning and read that verse again. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God of that which is empty. Do you hear what that's saying? That's saying Job knew that God never does anything that's empty. That is such an important, important truth. In fact, Job knew Romans 8:28 before it was written. Because his theology was right. That's the reason he understood it. You know what? God doesn't do anything that's empty. I learned that truth 20 years ago in my life. And I have been proclaiming it and challenging people with it ever since I learned it. And I've told people, you know what? God is somebody that deserves to be worshipped. I don't care what's happening in your life, because no matter what's happening in your life, you can be assured if you're a child of God, he doesn't do things that are empty. He's bringing that into your life for a reason. And it's so easy to teach and preach that. But on June 20th, 2004, I lost my father to a sudden brain aneurysm. It was a major shock in my family. My mom and dad, by the way, aren't Christians. I lost my father 9 days later. 9 short days later, I lost my boy in a motorcycle accident. Now, you keep in mind now, what do you think? People's looking at me. I'm the guy that's saying, God deserves to be worshipped no matter what. It was so imperative when those incidents happened. But, I wasn't thinking about that. And I was thinking, I got to put on a good show here. My God, because my roots being planted in this book. And you know what's really interesting about this verse? I want to tell you, when I went to the hospital after we got to the hospital and I found out that my son had passed, I asked to see him, and he'd just been in a motorcycle accident, and I said, I don't care what he looks like, I want to see him. They took me into the room where he was at, and he just looked like he was sleeping at home in his bed. Not a mark on his face. But I walked over to where he was at, and I asked the nurse to leave. And I'll tell you, when you stand in the presence of your son, see, I remember when he used to sleep in his bed at home, but see, he was going to get back up at home. I knew at that moment he wasn't getting back up. And I fell across his lifeless body, and I just said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do without this lad in my life. Because Troy Boy and I did so many things together. And I was just like, what am I going to do? And my gracious God, you know what he did? He came in that, sort of like, you read a passage when Elijah, and he's in the mountains, and he's like, now God comes in a still, small voice. God came to me. I heard one word over and over in my mind. Guess what it was? Tiflah. 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 And all of that teaching that I said and all this, that it all came flooding into me. And it's like that one word out of God's book. It's just like, I was like, you know, God just was assuring me, listen, Frank, I don't do anything that's empty. There's a reason for this, and I'm going to use it in a powerful way. And because of just that realization of that, I stood back up, and I'm like, praise the Lord. And I was able then to minister to my family. So please, take to heart. It is so great to be a Christian. Yeah, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you know, I feel so sorry for you. Because in that instant, my humanism, let me tell you, I couldn't deal with it. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you won't be able to. I'm telling you. You might want to put on a front like you are, but you're not going to be able to. I am so thankful I know God. Because at that moment, he lifted me up. So remember, submit to God's sovereignty. And please remember that Tiflah truth. The next thing to see, confess your weakness. It's so important that in the midst of trouble and struggle that you do that, confess your weakness. And we're running through this one pretty fast, but you don't need to deny it. You don't want to deny your weakness or indulge your weakness. You need to confess it before God. If you come to God in humble adoration, once again, submitting to his sovereignty, and then saying, oh, Lord, and asking him, to tell him you're weak, just like I did in that room. I said, I'm exhausted. I can't handle this. You do that. You confess your weakness. Psalm 61:2 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says this, from the ends of the earth, will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Now, isn't, you know, the rock, isn't that exciting? I mean, if you're here and you're a child of God, you know what I mean. You know, we got a rock that we can go to. Isn't that just, man, isn't it just great to be a Christian? I am so thankful for that. And again, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, I feel sorry for you because you don't have the rock. You don't have the rock. You need the Eli Onai treatment. Now, you probably go, what in the world's Eli Onai? you probably think, what kind of treatment's that? Where do I got to go to get that? Well, in the Old Testament, Eli Onai occurs 9 times in the Old Testament. And all it is a name. It's a name that was given to people, various people in the Old Testament. But when people gave names in the Scripture to their children, they gave them for a reason. That name meant something. Eli Onai means this, turning your eyes to the mighty God. Or unto my eyes, Jehovah. You can look it up in different lexicons, you'll get different. But the thrust of that is that you're turning your eyes to the mighty God. I tell people all the time, that's what you need in the midst of trouble. You need an Eli Onai treatment. I like that word, Eli Onai. You ought to be able to remember that. It's like a battle cry. Eli Onai! Think about that. That's a word, everybody should remember that after the service. Hang on to that word. If you don't hear anything else, just hang on to that one. Okay, let's go to the next one. You understand God's big picture. How important that is. We see a little puzzle of the big picture, a little piece. My wife likes to share, when she shares, she says that we look at we're just about to see about a snapshot in God's photo album. That is what we see. And it's so hard sometimes to remember that. But one thing will help you remember is what I have on your outline there. You can develop a better than I deserve mentality. I have a friend up north, his name's Dan Smith, and I love him with all my heart. He always has a smile on his face. And you ever meet a Christian like that? Some guy that's just smiling all the time. I just love Dan. And every time I ask Dan, how you doing? Dan says, better than I deserve. Every time I think, boy, what a great theology that is. That needs to be your attitude. You know, if that's your attitude, you know, think about it. What do we deserve? Yeah. That's what I love about this booklet from Answers in Genesis. And I'm not plugging Answers in Genesis, but I appreciate this booklet so much. And if you want one, I have some, and if not, we'll make Answers in Genesis give you one. Anyhow, it says, why is there death and suffering? I love that booklet because it points out that, you know, the reason we have death and suffering in this world is because of guess who? It's not God. It's us. It's because of sin. And that doesn't mean that you're having suffering in your life just because of sin. See, that's what Job's friends, they got messed up on that. But the point of that I'm trying to make to you is this, is that if you develop a better than I deserve mentality, no matter what comes into your life, you know you deserve death, so anything else is a bonus. If you develop that, and then you start to appreciate God's picture. Another thing, the big picture that God has, another thing about that point that I want to really emphasize is you need to always remember that God is the creator and owner of everything. You know, I don't have the time that I usually have to share this whole message, but I want to tell you that there's so many poems I could give you. I'm a real poem guy. I got so many poems. But people sent me poems after I lost my son, and they're just, you know, one of them starts out saying, I'll give this child to you, a child of mine, he said, for you to love while he lives and mourn for when he's dead. It may be 6 or 7 years or 22 or 3, but will you, till I call him back, take care of him for me? And then that's the beginning, and the rest of that poem is so beautiful. But it starts out pointing out, what I loved about it is that, you know what, my children aren't mine. And your children aren't yours. They are God's. And you know, when you own something, you're the one that says when it stays someplace and when it goes somewhere. You know, I've had people ask me, they've said to me time and time again, you know, have you ever been angry with God? I'm like, what? In fact, in that interview, that reporter asked me, he says, was there ever a time you was angry with God? I looked at him, I said, sir, when you have a right theology, it is impossible to be angry with God. And it is. When you understand that God's the owner, he's just on loan to me anyways. That's just such an important thing to remember. Important thing to remember. And remember this also. A strong root always produces fruit. A strong root always produces fruit. And I don't care what comes into your life, if your roots are in the right place, and that's in here. If your roots are in here, the fruit, believe me, will come. Through this incident, I don't have time to tell you all the things that's happened in my life. Just having an opportunity to come here and speak is one of them. But my oldest boy got saved because my youngest boy was taken. Boy, hey, that's a blessing, a major blessing. If anybody here is a Christian parent, you know what I mean by that. And there's just so many other things, and I could share those with you another time, but just remember that, a strong root. And if you get your roots strong, and you have them strong, when the trials come, you're ready to produce fruit. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Once again, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, oh, I feel sorry for you. You're missing out on so much. The next, leave self on the shelf. And this is it's going to be so hard to run through this, but this is so, so important. And you'll notice how these points are building on each other. First, you submit to God, sovereignty of God. Then you confess your weakness. Then you understand God's big picture. You do all that, and this one here really isn't that tough. It isn't, if you do those first ones. You get to this one, you're like, you do have to put self on the shelf. You need to change your focus like I have on your outline there. And I have Psalm 16, 8, and 9. Those two verses are probably the hallmark verses in our home. You know, I've set the Lord always before me. You know, when you think of spiritual warfare and spiritual battle, you have people rebuke the devil. Yeah, you know what? He's not worthy to even hear my words. I set the Lord always before me because he's on my right hand. I should not be moved. You know where stability comes? Setting the Lord always before you. And I want to ask you, I know a lot of Christians that know those two verses, but do you believe them? You need to believe them. And listen to what they say. It says that you're going to have stability. And then it says that your heart's going to be glad. Your glory rejoices. That's everything that's in you. Your flesh rests in hope. Stability. Happiness. Overwhelming joy. Hope. How many people do you know that don't want that? I don't know anybody. What do you think we got amusement parks for in this country? And to make everybody happy. I mean, everybody that I know wants to have stability. They want to have happiness. They want to have joy. They want to have hope. Well, guess what? We have the resource that can give that to them. Amen. And see, when you're living that way, but see, you have to believe that. Not just know it, not just quote it. You have to believe it. But if you believe it, you'll put self on the shelf. And if you believe what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Oh, what a beautiful title for God, the God of all comfort. I believe that. And when I went through what I went through, I believed that. And I knew, you know what, it's different. I knew God would comfort me. You should never, don't ever, ever call God a persecutor. Or call God somebody that abandons you. Or call God somebody that is your adversary or your accuser or your prosecutor. And you know who said all those things? Guess who said all those things in the Bible? The man that we've been talking about, Job. Now, he didn't say him in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. But unfortunately, in some of those low points that Brad was talking about before, Job made some of those statements. And I'm just here to tell you, listen, I'm not ripping on Job, because if I went through what he went through, I can't imagine. But what I am telling you is that when God, see, God gives us examples. There's only one person in Scripture that doesn't have the positive and negative example. That's Jesus. He's always positive. But I can take you to the Apostle Paul. I can take you to Job. I can take you to different other guys. And believe me, you'll see their strengths and their weaknesses. That's what I love about the Bible. It just shows the truth. But see, Job let it start to get to him. And you need to look at that. And I hear so many people say, well, you have to understand. I say, you know what? I understand, but there's no excuse for that. In the life of a Christian, don't ever start to think negatively of God. Because you know why? That's why you don't get the comfort you want. And I want to tell you, that's why Job wasn't getting it in some of those spots. That's why he wasn't sensing it. He was starting to get a wrong attitude about God. That's why at the end of the book of Job, God has to come along and say, hey, buddy, we need to talk. You know, one part of Job, he says, oh, look, my adversary would write a book and tell me what I'm doing wrong. And I could see God up there going, you know what? I started this thing not because you were doing things wrong, but now that you're opening your mouth, I am going to be writing a book. And at the end of this thing, I'm going to have to straighten you out. And that's exactly what happened. And you know, the tragedy of that is that, see, through that experience, God couldn't put in the devil's face, my person. Think about that. When you read the book of Job, Job's 1 and 2, they're beautiful, but look at the rest of it too. And I encourage people that we need to be a Paul in one instance. You know, one time in Acts 9, 6, do you remember when Paul was slapped in the face, threw in the dirt? What he said there was just so neat. He didn't say, you need to replace, I guess, in your life, this one word when trials are in your life. Job kept saying, why? Why? You know what you need to replace that with? What? What do you want me to do with this, Lord? That's what Paul did in Acts chapter 9 when God slammed his face in the dirt. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. And he says, what would you have me to do? And guess what? He was blind for 3 days. What do you think he was thinking in those 3 days? I don't know. But I do know that the key to going through suffering is not to ask why. Ask what? Ask what you want me to do with this, Lord. Another thing that you need to just focus on when you're going through a suffering is don't live. And please, you know, when you lose a loved one, this is a normal reaction for everybody. The first thing you think of is all the things you did wrong. In my case, I thought, why didn't I spend more time with my son? I thought about the moment when the 2 days earlier, 2 days before his death, he and I had an argument. And we made up, but I never gave him a hug. And I always, every time I made up with my kids, I always gave him a hug. Well, when he died, what do you think I was thinking of? And the motorcycle that you saw, guess who bought it for him? What do you think I was thinking? What if, you know what? The God of the Bible, he says you never live in the what if. You live in the what now. Please remember that. Please remember that. Even if you've made a mistake, even if you've done something that has caused whatever. What I love about the Bible says forget the things that are behind, look forward to the things that are ahead. See, those things that happened in the past, you can't do anything about them. They're in the past, man. You can't do anything. But you know what you can do something about? The future. You live in the what now, not in the what if. The devil wants you to live in the what if. He wants to blast you with accusations and all that. He's the accuser. He wants you to feel down and out. He wants you, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's what the Bible says. Don't listen to the enemy. If you have things that you've done wrong, just deal with it. Deal with it and move on. Another verse I just love, Proverbs 28:13, it says, he that covers his sins won't prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So I don't care, even if you've lost a loved one and even if you were even responsible for it, listen. God wants to use that in a purifying way in your life or in somebody else's, or he wants to use it. Let him use it. The P in sculpt. And again, if you come down this list, if you submit to God, sovereignty, if you confess your weakness, you understand God's big picture, if you leave self on the shelf, this one, I guarantee this will happen in your life. Praise God for his provision. You will be praising God. You will be. And I am just, yeah, that's another reason I just love being a Christian. If you just do what the Bible says and discipline your flesh not to control your life and allow the Spirit to control your life through His Word, then praise is the natural outflowing of that. You know, since I've lost my son, I think a lot of times about the memories, and it breaks my heart when I think of them, but then God reminds me, Frank, those were blessings. Those are treasured memories that you can have. And even through this thing, I think of all my friends, all the church, the body, my family, people that have encouraged us through this whole thing. Praise, as I have on your paper, is the ultimate depression medicine. If somebody's having a problem with depression, you know, they're not praising God. That's their whole problem. Now, that sounds kind of simple, but that's the truth. And a lot of times, that's the way the truth is. It's real simple. It's very simple. They're praising. They're looking at something else. Their focus is messed up. If you have a focus on the Lord, remember that verse, Psalm 16, 8, and 9? If you set the Lord over before your heart's going to be glad, so you're going to praise Him. You're going to praise Him, but you want to praise God for His provision. And it is indeed the ultimate depression medicine. And the Word of God in my life, the Word of God in my life has become so rich. I mean, it's always been rich, but it's been so rich. You know, verses like Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. I want to encourage you, take that one Bible verse and think about that. Meditate on that. I want to tell you, if you do what it says, that peace will be there. And I can tell you, it'll be there no matter, I know it'll be there in the midst of the most horrible trauma you can imagine as a parent. It'll be there. And how faith, but see, that again, that's the Word of God, the living and written Word of God. That's where it's at. It's not in me or my wife or, you know, our testimony. Forget that. It's because of the power of this book that we've been able to go through this. And that's why please, if there's anything you get, please don't look at me. Look at the book. And takes a lot of these verses, and I'm skipping a lot of things here, but 1 Corinthians 15:55 is another passage that I just really love, but let's go past that. Testify to God's amazing grace. What I want to share with you in closing, but we're kind of running out of time here. I don't want to spend too much time. What I want to share with you is a poem that I wrote for my son. And this is a powerful thing for me because it to me, it's a testimony of God's amazing grace in my life. Because in the midst of a time when I was just battered and feeling lost, God gave this to me. And just listen to it as I read. The Lord gave me a very special son with whom I spent time and had so much fun. The joy that he brought to me and my wife has given us memories that have so blessed our life. From the time he was able to put a smile on his face, seldom would you see him without him in place. He was always so happy and a joy to be around. It was nearly impossible for anyone to frown when Troy Boy would talk with his sweet little voice. Smiling and laughter became your only choice. As he grew older, his talents did grow. Oh, he was able to put on a show. Walking on bowling balls, in his bare feet. That boy was like no one you ever did meet. He was able to master everything he would try. And oh, when I think of him, I so want to cry. I remember the time he shot his first deer. Oh, it took all that he had not to let out a cheer. Tennis was my game until I taught him. Oh, did that boy know how to win? He even beat me to heaven. And I can just see his face. Smiling when he says, Dad, another second place. I can see his excitement as he shows me around, and we reminisce of the days that we had on the scrum. I can only imagine what that day will be like when I can again hug my son and hold him so tight. Though the joy that he left us resides deep within, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine our life without him. But my God is great and can do awesome things. I am so excited to see all the blessings he brings, because when God sculpts your life, this need not be what the world seems to think is an ultimate tragedy. God is so great, he can take what is bad and turn it around and make your heart glad. My son is no longer here in this place, but I know for certain that I will again see his face. My prayer this day is that everyone I meet would on this earth bow at the Lord Jesus' feet. Then theirs would be heaven, a place of great joy, where they can bask in the blessing with me and my Troy. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, you're missing out. you're missing out so desperately on everything that God has for you. And I want to share a story with you real quick, what happened to us when we first went to the hospital after my son had his accident. We got there, and the folks led us into this little room. And I found out later that little room's a place where they take you when there's bad news. I didn't know it at the time, although I was pretty much convinced that my son had passed, but my wife wasn't. We go into this little room, and they bring the doctor in. Well, first when we went in the room, my wife was just overwhelmed with grief because, as Brad was saying, believe me, it's a natural thing. There's nothing wrong with that. He's overwhelmed with grief. And they came into the room, and my wife's saying to the nurses, just tell me he's alive, just tell me he's alive. And they said, honey, you'll have to wait till the doctor comes. The doctor walks through the door. As soon as he walks through the door, this is what he says. He looks at the nurses, looks at us, and says, what was his name again? And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, and forgive me for this, but this is what I thought, I'm just telling you. I'm thinking, what kind of an idiot would walk into this room with a grieving mother and father, and not know the boy's name? And then he said, he wasn't done yet. Then he said, when they told him Troy, he goes, oh, Troy, he's dead, he died. My wife collapsed in my arms. And I want to tell you, it's a good thing she did. Because had she not collapsed in my arms, he'd have probably collapsed on the floor. I mean, that's my carnality coming out, but I'll tell you, I was ready to deck him. And I looked at those nurses and I said, you know what, get this man out of here now. So they took him out. And I share that story with you today because that doctor had a life and death message for us. He had a message of death, and he didn't communicate it very sensitively, did he? He's very rude to us. Well, the Lord taught me something in that. He taught me something about the real life and death message that I have. And that you have if you're here and you're a Christian. You have the life and death message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you share it with folks, you need to be sensitive to them. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to be sensitive to your condition. And I certainly don't want to offend you. But I do want you to know this. You need the God that I know, and you need him desperately. And I want to tell you this too, you're going to meet him. Because this little sculpture that I bought down here in Kentucky, praise the Lord for Hobby Lobby. I bought this thing, and if you notice, there's a lamb and there's a lion. I love this. Because if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know something. You're going to meet him as a lamb or you're going to meet him as a lion. When Jesus came the first time, that's right now, he came as a lamb in humility, offering salvation. When he comes the second time, he's coming as a lion. Amen. And he's coming in judgment, offering wrath. I know that Brad's heart and the other folks' hearts here that know and love the Lord want you to meet him as a lamb, not as a lion. And it's real simple to do that. You just got to do the other sculpt. You need to submit to God's sovereignty as well. You need to confess your sin. Understand that God sent his son to take your place. Oh, what a glorious truth. Leave yourself. Turn from yourself and turn to God. When you do, you'll then want to praise God. And then you'll be testifying to his amazing grace in your life. Thank you so much.
Let's do this as we conclude. If you'd sit back down. I don't want us to rush out of here. 10:30 is when we have to be done, so we've got a little bit of time. Brad, if you'd just begin to play on the keyboard. The message this morning, I hope, has been fodder for every believer to again be renewed in the hope that we have and the person of our God, that he's worthy of being trusted. But I want to particularly speak to anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord. You don't know the Lord. And I want to give you an opportunity to change that. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message that Frank has so powerfully presented to us from God's Word. With your heads bowed, just bow your heads. If you're a believer here this morning and you know the Lord, Just spend this time in communion with your Lord. If you've gotten off track, if you've been angry, if you've been getting bitter, if there's something in your life that you've not been responding the way God's Word tells us to respond, just take this time to repent and say, God, I want to be praising you. I want that peace that passes all understanding. But if you don't know the Lord, I want to give you this opportunity to respond to the free offer of the gospel message that Christ died for sinners, paid the price that we should each pay in hell for eternity, paid it on the cross, not in part, not just for a few, but in full. For every man, woman, boy, girl from every tribe, tongue, and nation who would ever put their trust in him, paid it. Paid it. That's what our Savior meant when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Finished. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have the hope that Frank talked about. You don't have a rock. You don't have the Lord before you. I plead with you, don't leave here this morning without the rock. Don't leave here this morning without the hope. Don't leave here this morning without that personal relationship with your God. The good news is the Bible teaches, I don't know what you're accustomed to, how you grew up. Bible teaches you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to shake somebody's hand. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to join a church. You respond to the free offer of the gospel, and you can do it right where you sit. God sees your heart. You turn your heart to him, and you say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Have mercy on me. I'm looking to you. I'm calling to you. I'm asking for you to come into my life. Save me. Save me. But if you've got questions, you need help, you want to talk some more, we are ready to do that with you. We would love to do that with you. Let me just ask, with heads bowed, if you want me to pray for you, you're not sure that you know the Lord, you're not sure you have that rock, with heads bowed, just lift your hand. Say, Pastor Brad, pray for me. Pray for me. I don't know that I know that rock. I don't know that I have that hope, that security that Frank talked about. Pray for me. Just lift your hand saying, pray for me. Father, I pray that you would work your good work through your word and through your son to root us, as Frank said it. Root us. That there might be fruit in our lives for the fiercest storm, for the most intense heat, not to our glory, but to your glory, that you would glorify yourself through us and conform us to Christ. And for each one here that doesn't know that they know you, that's not sure they're standing on that rock, reveal yourself to them. Reveal yourself to them. Draw near to them. Have mercy on them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Let's stand in singing the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul.